man out. Another representative sat down in protest. Another one said that, "I have never heard in 10 years as divisive, sanctimonious, self-serving, overbearing prayer as I have heard this morning." Reverend Wright, who offered the prayer, said, "Prayer is prayer. When I pray to God. I don't pray to man. I don't pray to put on a show. What I pray in public is what I pray in private." And what he prayed back then was about the people of Kansas and what he saw in Kansas. But it could be said about the whole United States. And if he was to say a prayer like this today, I think he could add a lot more to it. This was his prayer back in 1996. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good," but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our fathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked ways in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this privilege of prayer, and I also thank you that you have allowed us to live in America at this time in history. We know that you have blessed America more than any other nation, and we know that in spite of our problems, we are still the best nation in the world. We acknowledge the fact that many of us do not agree with the words or action of some of those in political office now. But we pray that our attitude toward those that we disagree with, that we will show them the love of Jesus, but will not compromise on the biblical truth. We thank you that in your word we read that if we repent and confess our sins, that you will forgive our sins. And so we do. We repent of our personal sins and repent of our national sins, seeking your forgiveness. And while we pray for our nation, we also realize that this world is not our home. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We take assurance in knowing that heaven is guaranteed for the true believer, because in your word, we read that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. And along with the needs of the nation, we also have local needs. You know what the needs of our church are. And Lord, I pray that you will meet those needs and that those who have those needs will feel your presence and the strength that only you can provide. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. I'd like to invite the children to come on down front now. We've got a story for you today. Matter of fact, I've got a flag for you today.
Yay!
Yay! Yeah, you saw these. I saw you looking at these before church.
I came early today.
You came early and you saw the flags, didn't you? Yep. All right, here you go. There you go, there's a flag. There's a flag. There's a flag for you. There's a flag for you. There's a flag for you. There's too many kids. Oh, would you help me pass them out? Okay. Make sure everybody gets one. That's the way to do it. All right. The flag of the United States of America. How many of you kids come to Awana Wednesday night? Some of you come to Awana. Okay, you know, how do we start Awana with? The Pledge of Allegiance, right? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. When I was a little boy, I thought, I wanted to know who Richard Stans was. I thought that's what we were saying, to the republic for Richard Stans, but it's for which it stands. So what does it mean to pledge allegiance? What does pledge mean? Do you know? Who knows what pledge means? What's a pledge? It's a promise. Okay, you're making a promise. And allegiance means loyalty, means that you're going to support our country. That means when you get older, you get to pay taxes. Actually, you get to pay taxes now every time you buy a candy bar. We support our country. We're loyal to our country. If there's a draft and they call you up, you go and serve your country in war. When I was a little boy, I grew up in North Minneapolis next to Victory Memorial Drive. And there are something like about 1,000 elm trees planted on about a 3 or 4 mile stretch of road. And every elm tree has a cross or a Star of David at the bottom that represents somebody who died in the First World War in from Hennepin County. And it always impressed me. All of these men went away and didn't come back. Why? Because they had allegiance to their country. I pledge allegiance. Do you support the United States of America, boys and girls? You said the pledge at Awana. You made a promise to support your country. But there's a much more important allegiance that we need to have, and that is allegiance to Jesus Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, you invite him to come into your heart, you're promising to support him and to obey him and to do what he wants you to do. I have a higher allegiance in my life than the allegiance to my country, and that is the allegiance to my Lord, and I hope that's true for you too. All right, you can take your seats, and there might be some leftover flags. They'll be up front here if there are any big kids who would like to have one. We have a few. All right, you're going to take an extra? There you go. All right. This morning we'll do our Lord's Supper after the service. We have a special video to look at as that goes on. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13 today as we talk about unity. Romans chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on the preaching of your word today. We want to come to understand it and to stand under its authority. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd open up our spiritual eyes and ears to understand what you have revealed long ago through the Apostle Paul. And help us indeed to pledge our allegiance to your truth, to listen to it, to support it, to obey it, to live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and in order that the Gentiles, that's the rest of us who aren't Jews, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We've been looking at these verses in Romans as they relate to the topic of unity, of getting along together, of cooperating with one another, of accepting one another in the Lord. And so the theme kind of continues. because that's what the text says as we're going through it. We need to do that. It does raise this question. What divides us? We're supposed to be one in Christ. And Keith read an excellent passage from Ephesians chapter 4, which so powerfully states that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The unity that God has given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ is so important, such a key idea, and yet sometimes so hard to grasp. There are things that divide us. So as you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. I served 5 churches in the North American Baptist Conference, and this is the 6th interim that I've done in different churches. And I come into churches now as an interim, sometimes in the midst of troubling circumstances. There's been conflict of some kind. Up in Garner, Iowa, they had gone through a church split over the COVID issue. There was disagreement with the decisions that were made by the pastor and the elders as to how to handle it, and they had really locked the place down, and it just did not sit well with Iowa farmers to not be able to go to church. And eventually the pastor resigned. It was a difficult business meeting, and he was really called out. A couple of the elders resigned. There was a big split in that congregation. And unfortunately, the more mature members, older members who are on the elder board are the ones who left and didn't come back. And I went and spoke with them and talked to them about reconciling, and they were not interested in doing that. They've been deeply hurt by what had happened. And I could see issues on both sides. It was tough, and I know it was tough here. It was tough everywhere. There are churches that didn't recover from COVID, not only from not meeting, but over agreement about whether or not they should meet. Just deep, deep division. Things that we hold dear, things that are really kind of our mission in life, if they're challenged, and we feel that they're challenged and there's no agreement, then sometimes we go our separate ways. Sometimes it's things that are not quite that serious. Things of the world, political viewpoints can divide us. We have all kinds of viewpoints in the church. Some on the left, some on the right. As I said last week, this church starts to the right of center and goes way out. At any rate, it's not too many left-wingers in Nebraska, I don't think. But, you know, I grew up in Minnesota, as you know, and in North Minneapolis, and it might surprise you to learn that probably most of the people at Faith Baptist Church in North Minneapolis were Democrats back in the 1950s and 1960s. Rather surprisingly so, but they were blue-collar people, they were union members, and that's just how they voted. It was a little different, of course, back in those days and the things that the Democratic Party stood for. But, I mean, I saw men of God at prayer meetings on Wednesday nights because my parents made me go to prayer meeting. I was one of the few kids that did. And by the way, I don't regret that at all. It was a little strange sometimes. This is an old-fashioned enough church that some of the old guys prayed in German. I didn't know what they were saying, but they told me that God did because that's the language he spoke. At any rate. But I saw these men on their knees in prayer on Wednesday night. And later in my life realized, hey, they were Democrats. How about that? Men of God. Political differences don't have to divide us. There's reasons that people have for voting certain ways that ought not to divide us. We need to respect that. It's crazy we might think they are. There are divisions that come from politics then and from, well, racial differences. So my privilege to serve in Chicago, Forest Park Baptist. When I came to the church in 1980, I was broken. I'd done a church plant that hadn't worked out. I was the last guy they should have put in church planting. If you're going to be a church planter, you better be type A and a salesman. And I mean, I tried. I went out door to door. I knocked on every door in the suburb of Maple Grove in the late 1970s. And sometimes when it was 20 degrees below zero, and I used to have a mustache and literally had icicles hanging from my mustache. And there were a few people that came to the Lord as a result of that, but they'd come to the Lord and then they'd go to Crystal Free Church because that was a big church with a lot of programs. They weren't going to come to a church that met in its school gym. So it was kind of discouraging. And I finally gave it up and was called to Forest Park Baptist, where there were about 70 people the age of 70 and older. And at the time, I would have been 34 years old. So they were more than twice my age. And they had had a pastor, their previous pastor, actually two pastors before, because the last pastor hadn't been there very long, and he's the one who called me and said, would you like to go? But the pastor before that had scolded them every Sunday because they weren't a growing church, and he wanted to pastor a growing church. And they would get lambasted every Sunday for their lack of effectiveness in evangelism and the fact that they weren't bringing anybody out to church and they weren't very good Christians, and he said this over and over again. The previous pastor said, Dave, they just need somebody to love them. And I don't know, I listened to that because I realized at that point that I was a failure as a pastor. I wasn't able to do a church plant, so I might as well listen to advice. It's good to go through failure sometimes, you know that? You finally start listening. The first Sunday that I was at Forest Park Baptist, I looked out at that little congregation and I said, you know what? I like this church. And having said that, I thought I better explain why. So I came up with some reason. I don't even know what I said. And they all smiled at me. And the next Sunday, I said the same thing and I came up with another reason why I liked it. And I was at that church for 5 years, and every Sunday I stood up and told them, I like this church, and I told them why. And every Sunday I had a different reason. I wish I'd written it all down because it was genius. I mean, I don't know if it was genius or not, but you know what? It was true. I wasn't faking it. I did like that church. By the time I left, the average age in that church had dropped from over 70 to about 35. And it was no longer an all-white congregation. It was about 50% people of color. Latin American people, that is to say Mexicans, Asian Indian people, people from the Caribbean area, Haitians, Jamaicans. We had the greatest potlucks I've ever had. Just fabulous potlucks and all kinds of stuff. It was a great place to be, and I could say, I really like this church. That sort of brought things together. Race didn't matter there. African Americans from the west side of Chicago came. There was fun stuff there. One lady came. I was at the door. We started at 11 o'clock. It was about 5 after 12, and I was at the front door greeting people as they were leaving. And she was coming up the stairs with two little kids. And she said, is church over already? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. We start at 11 a.m., and we're generally done by noon. Oh, she said, I'll be back next week. See, she was used to black church where they start at 11 and they don't get done till 2:30. So a lot of times you don't come right away because you really don't miss much. You still, the sermon won't start till afternoon. So she was kind of surprised, but she came back. That turns out to be the easiest adjustment in the world to make after learning how to ride in a limousine. That's also a real easy one, sitting in the back, like let somebody else do the drive. So I've heard anyway, never done it. But race can be such a divisive issue. We just decided at Forest Park, we weren't going to try to be an interracial church. We were just let it happen if God let it happen. So that church had its own characteristic. And to this day, I just looked at their website last week to see if it was still true. They advertise themselves as a multicultural church. And their current pastor was a missionary to South America. And so he's used to multicultural ministry. But what overcame all the differences? And boy, don't think we didn't have trouble, because we did. There were a lot of misunderstandings and disagreements. One of the black men who was coming came to me and said, Pastor, I don't understand it. I keep getting invited out to lunch every Sunday. And I go to these homes of these older ladies, these widow ladies, and all I do for an hour and a half is answer questions about my background. Why do they need to know all this stuff? I said, well, how's God going to find out? Unless they ask you those questions. That's what they're thinking. I said, they're just showing their interest in you. They're not trying to poke into your background or find out anything bad about you. They're just interested about how you came to Christ. Said, oh, okay. Cultural differences. There are a lot of black people who don't trust white people, and they don't trust them for a good reason. So they had to overcome that. And the little old ladies had to learn not to do that. And we got along. And it was a good place to be. Even the kinds of problems we have with racial differences don't have to make any difference in the church. Amen? We just look to Jesus and live for him. Gender differences, cultural differences, class differences, all kinds of ethnic differences. When I served up in Kirkhove in Minnesota, I learned an amazing fact about that church. It was started as a covenant, Swedish covenant church. And they spoke, the services were in Swedish. And the services were in Swedish until 1932. From 1880 until 1932, 52 years. Along about 1900, a whole raft of Norwegians moved into that area and began farming. I'm sure the Swedes are thinking, well, there goes the neighborhood. But they started coming to this church. From about 1900 until 1932, the church was 50% Norwegian, and those Norwegians sat there every Sunday and listened to preaching in Swedish. Even the Norwegians and Swedes can get along together in Jesus Christ. And that's the hardest thing in the world. You know, the real divisions aren't the ones between people that are radically different, but from people who are so much the same that we can't tell them apart, but they can tell each other apart. And they got along in Christ. That's part of the DNA of that congregation, by the way, is putting up with each other and getting along. I wish more churches could be like that. I've been in a lot of board meetings over the years. Some of them have been extremely uncomfortable and unpleasant. Some of them were about me. Some of them weren't. Usually it was about church issues where there were disagreements over things. And, you know, Christian people can act in very unchristian ways at times. I'm trying to still understand this to this day. How do we get so out of touch with the Lord that somehow we can put this unity in Christ that should be ours, that is given to us in the Holy Spirit, and just put it aside and just go after each other and insist on our ways? We went through a tough time at Grosse Pointe Baptist in Detroit area because I suggested something. I suggested we should do a change of the way we were organized because we were not very efficiently organized. We had three boards, and they're all represented on the church council, but every one of those boards was operating independently of the other, and you never knew what was going on there. We're trying to pull everything together, and we were going to go to an elder-led type system like you have here. And we were appointed elders, so, but we're working through this over a period of about 2 years. We didn't rush into it by any means, but at one of the meetings about a year into this, when we were really beginning to get the idea of how we were going to do it, all of a sudden, it was like we all backslid into our old areas. And the Christian Ed Board was fighting with the Trustee Board, was fighting with the Deacon Board, and it was a nasty meeting, and one of these gentlemen stood up, 6'4", retired Air Force colonel, and banged on the table, and he said, "Stop it!" He said, "Am I the only one here who isn't living in his own little silo and who wants us to aim at glorifying Jesus and accomplishing our mission?" And nobody wanted to fight with him, so everybody shut up and just listened. And he was absolutely right to say that. What were we doing? We all had our own little patch of ground that we were defending. And we're looking at the church budget as a zero-sum game. If the Christian Ed Board gets this much, then the deacons won't have this to do, and then the trustees will be running out of money over here. And it was like we were all doing something different. But how do we get to that point where we become so short-sighted? I've been trying to explain it to myself, and I came to this because we had Dish Network. I began to understand it. Here we had a receiver in our house. It was underneath our TV set, and it went to a wire, and up on the roof there was a dish, and up in the sky someplace there was a satellite signal, at least, that was being sent out from some tower someplace in the Twin Cities. And every once in a while, you wouldn't get any TV. Way too often, as a matter of fact, you wouldn't get any TV. Why? Because something was interfering with the signal. And as I learned, most often the problem was right in our own house. Something had gone wrong with the receiver, so what do you have to do? You go to the wall and you pull the plug out, right? And you plug it back in again. So that's my standing dad joke, by the way. If I'm ever on life support, unplug me, then plug me back in again and see if that helps. So life support for this, and then it would reboot, and then you'd have TV again, just like that. And I'm thinking, maybe that's like our spiritual life. The Lord Jesus comes into your heart, and it's like you get the receiver planted into your heart, right? Now you are able to receive the signal. But sometimes something gets in the way of that, and you need a reboot. But until you reboot, you're just not in touch with the Lord anymore. Does it mean you've lost your salvation? No. You still got all the equipment you need. The Holy Spirit is in your life. Jesus is present in your life. You're still a new creation in Christ. But there's something interfering with the signal. And what would that be? Because I woke up one morning, and I know very well what the Scripture says. The Scripture says I'm to take up my cross daily and follow Jesus, only I didn't take up my cross. I didn't put my desires and my wishes, my will, to that cross and die to it and say that today, Jesus, I'm living for you. I didn't do it. And then I showed up at the church board meeting, and I fought like blazes with everybody else who was there. And half of them had gotten up and failed to do the same thing. I think that's why we have trouble. Because the cross of Christ, or rather our cross, the cross that we take up for Christ, is not something that we've taken up. We're not living for Jesus, we're living for ourselves. And then we tell us that we're fighting for Jesus in this fight, but that's not what we're doing. At any rate, what divides us? Our own selfishness, our own sin, our own cultural values, not the values of the Bible. Even our spiritual gifts can divide us. We've been studying that on Sunday morning, and I don't mind here, as we've learned, by spiritual gifts as some supernatural ability, but just our assignment for the Lord. We get different assignments in the church, don't we? We all have different things to do, and there we get into that zero-sum thinking. Well, if my particular area of ministry doesn't get enough funds, I can't operate, and I got to fight with these guys, and that's not how it should be. We should all be together. I know I've probably told this story to the board. I don't think I've told it to you, but we had big issues with this when I was in Detroit. They had a beautiful old building. It was built in 1955, and I said it was the church equivalent of a fully equipped 1955 Lincoln Continental. It had everything. It had its own radio studio. They used to have a radio program that went out over the rock station from Windsor, Canada. They'd bring it on tape. They'd tape it on Sunday nights, and somebody would actually physically go through the tunnel, bring it over to Windsor, and Echoes of Heaven was on at 9 p.m. every Sunday night, freshly recorded at 7 p.m. in Grosse Pointe Woods, Michigan, at the radio studio at Grosse Pointe Baptist Church. Boy, that's luxury. Where's your radio studio? Okay. Really unusual place. When we visited the church, Pat and I, kind of candidating that week, we were shown around this massive building. It's a long walk from one end of it to the other. And the treasurer of the church was showing us, opened the door to this beautiful room that was all had been decorated in 1955 in the color aqua. And he said, "This is the ladies' lounge. We don't use this room." And he shut the door and we left. I thought, what? Well, because it had all this expensive furniture in it, the cushions on the sofa over the years had become petrified. They were like stone. But that didn't matter because we didn't use the room. Nobody ever sat on them. How can you build a room in a church and never use it? Believe me, by the time I left, we were using it. We were using that building from 6 a.m. in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, 5 days a week, and then on Sunday besides. We solved that problem, but people were protective of that building. They didn't want it to get it worn out. There came a point in the midst of all of the turmoil and change and whatnot when the trustee board chairman, who was now the trustee elder, came to me and said, "Pastor Wick, I got it figured out." Oh, he didn't call me, he just called me Dave. Anyway, we got it figured out. He said, "It's our job on the property committee to keep this building clean and repaired while we wear it out in the service of Jesus." Amen? Do you know, that was the first time, that was about in the middle of all the years I spent in ministry, that I had ever heard a trustee talk like that. Up till that point, it was always fighting for, you know, we got to be careful. We're going to wear out this stuff, whatever, as if that's what we were not supposed to do. We're supposed to wear it out in the service of the Lord. And by the way, I don't pick up any of those kind of protective vibes here. I if I may speak colloquially, you guys have this figured out, just like that elder did. We're here to use this building in the service of the Lord. So you even had this building full of little terrorists for vacation Bible school, and it survived, you know? And if they nick things up a little bit, so what? That's what it's here for, right? Use it up in the Lord's service. My treasurers over the years have sometimes been people who never wanted to spend any money. They treated it like their own personal checking account, and they questioned everything. One of the churches I served as an interim had a horror story about this. The chairman of the trustee board came into the elder board one night, late in the year, with a stack of receipts of expenses that had been turned in by the elders, and he sat there for 3 hours and went through every one of them and made them justify every expense. Because you guys are spending too much money. I asked one of the elders who was on there, I said, why did you guys let him get away with that? He had no right to do that. The church adopted the budget. You had authorization from the congregation. Oh, but his wife was the treasurer, and she didn't want to spend any money. She was obsessed about not spending money. That's hell for a pastor and for anybody in ministry. Feel free to spend the money that's been budgeted. Am I right? That's what people gave it for. They wanted it to be used. My last couple of years at Grosse Pointe Baptist was heaven. Jimmy Johnson, who was the treasurer, we'd come with him. You know, stuff comes up that wasn't in the budget. He didn't plan for it, but there's an opportunity. This is what he would always say: we'll make it happen. We'll make it happen. Boy, that's the kind of treasurer you want. I found out later on, sometimes he made it happen by writing a check himself, but he could afford to do that. Not every treasurer can do that. But he had the right attitude. I was in touch about a year ago with somebody from that church who's on the staff there, and I got back to them, and I said, is Jimmy Johnson still there? And I told a story about him, and he said, yeah, he's still there, and that's still how he operates. Praise the Lord! At least there's one church in the U.S. Well, maybe two, because this one's the same way, all right? Just, we'll make it happen. That's how we get along. We have our eyes focused on Jesus. That's all. I'm gonna wind this up. This is my sermon today, is just stuff that happens. Is that okay? This is how it works, okay? And we need to accept one another, even with all of our differences. What does it say here? As Christ accepted us, that is without reservation, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The one thing that we all have in common is that we are wretched sinners who would be utterly lost but for the grace of God. We have that in common. We have something else in common, too, that at the foot of the cross, we're all washed clean by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed by His mercy and His grace. We didn't deserve it. But most of us here are Gentiles in our background, and we just read it here in this passage today. But God planned for that way back in the Old Testament times, in fact, from before the foundation of the world. He planned for us Gentile sinners to know His amazing saving grace in Jesus Christ. And so what will we get if we put our wishes, our desires, our way of doing things, our particular political viewpoint, our racial or ethnic beliefs and culture, and so we put that all aside and we take up our cross every day and follow Jesus? What do we get? We get what Paul writes about in verse 13. The God of hope will fill us with all joy and peace by believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we will abound in hope. That's the kind of a church we need to be. I think we're doing pretty good, but we could always do better. That's the kind of a church, when people visit it, are going to know that God is there, that the Holy Spirit is at work, and they're going to come back, and they're going to want to be part of this family. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your eternal plan that included me, that included all of us here today. We acknowledge, Lord, in all humility and honesty, we haven't done anything to deserve that evidence of Your love. We don't deserve to be saved. But Jesus, you saw to it that we got what we didn't deserve. We got your mercy. We are receivers of your grace. And Lord, as in a few minutes we gather around the table, we're celebrating that. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that sometimes we've allowed things to interfere with that grace that you broadcast to our lives, with our selfishness, with our sinfulness. Lord, please call that to mind in each of our lives where we've done it, that we might repent this morning before we partake of the bread and of the cup. Fill us anew with love for you, with love for one another, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might do those things that will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The God of peace make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.